Isn't it amazing that Christianity is so much in the news today? It's like on all the news stations. Everybody seems to be talking about Christianity. Now, are they talking about people repenting from their sins? Turning from evil? There are so many people turning from evil and repenting of their sins and turning away from alcoholism that the bars are closing and the houses of prostitution in Nevada are shutting down and the gambling places are shutting down because people are turning to Christ? Is that the news that we hear? Is it because we are seeing more and more people turning from evil and falling before God in love and crying out to Him for mercy? No, that's not what we're hearing. Christianity and the things that you and I believe are in the news today because they have come under a full-scale attack from the enemy. It's a full court press right now. You've got the constant barrage of Hollywood seeking to undermine our morals with movies that come out just depicting all kinds of sin and debauchery and in some cases alternative lifestyles as if those are good things, acceptable things, normal things, trying to impose their morality upon our society. We've got all of the ongoing attacks from comedians and comics and talk shows. We've got the History Channel and the Discovery Channel trying to impose their view of history regarding theology to the public. Now, don't get me wrong. I like the History Channel when it talks about modern marvels. And maybe when it gives the history of the Civil War or the Mafia, I like to watch that stuff. But when they start getting into theology and telling their viewers that aspects that are false may be real, they're blaspheming and they're wrong and they've got no business seeking to impose their own personal agenda on a misled public. And of course, a lot of this news today stems from books like the one from Dan Brown, which will soon come out in a movie in just mere weeks, The Da Vinci Code, which is nothing less than blasphemy, teaching that Christ was not deity, teaching that he had an illicit affair with Mary Magdalene, or even that he was married to Mary Magdalene, and that they had a child, a daughter, who upon his death was whisked away to France, where the bloodline continues. And unsuspecting, I fear the most, young people, children, whose parents never take them to church, we'll take them to this movie, and that's where they'll get their theology. Hey, it could be true, you know. It could have really happened. Can't you hear it now? And then there's a new one, the Jesus Papers, by a guy by the name of Michael Beignet. I think that's how you pronounce it. And this guy says that there are papers out there that show that Jesus claimed He was not divine. And that actually, Jesus had worked out a deal with Pontius Pilate. You see, remember Jesus told His disciples they should pay the tax. He was working with Pontius Pilate. Pay the tax, see? Pay the tax to Pilate. And then Pilate and Jesus made out a deal that they'd split the money. So the crucifixion was a hoax. And these papers reveal it all. Now, asked if he had ever seen these papers, Michael Beignet had said, no. Well, how do you know they exist? Somebody told me. It is nothing but a prefabricated lie to sell books. And again, it is a direct affront against what you and I believe. That not to mention the recent resurgence into the study of the Gospel of Judas. We can believe that. And the Jesus Project, where they're back on TV talking about how the miracles didn't really happen and Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And the constant and ongoing barrage from the Mormons, the Church of Latter-day Saints. You know, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold." A perversion of John chapter 10. And who were those other sheep? Why, they were the people of North America. So Jesus came to North America and appeared to them and left a new book for them, the Book of Mormon. It could be true. And so they want to sell you. Oh, no, they don't want to sell you. They want to give you this lovely copy of the Book of Mormon with Jesus and the little children around him, so sweet and nice. Blasphemy and lies. An attack upon the truth. And still we have the unrelenting pushing forth of the goodness and the righteousness and the loveliness of Islam. Why, the Quran could be right. The Quran is good. We can't believe the Bible, but the Quran, now we can put our faith in that. These are good people. These are loving people. But you Christians are the scourge of the earth and you're bringing more trouble in our country than anyone else. People, that's what's happening. That's what's in the news. It seems like everything that we believe is unreliable. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, well, they're unreliable. We can't put any trust in them. But everything that they say and everything that they... Well, that's good. The Gospel of Thomas, that's okay. Gospel of Judas, that's okay. Dan Brown, Da Vinci Code, that's, we can believe that. The Quran, we can believe that. Well, who's telling the truth here? Who's right? Who are you going to believe? Wait a minute. There's somebody else that has something to say about this. There's someone else who demands to be heard. Regarding these things. There's someone else who lifts up his voice and tells you something more and something authoritative. Look at Luke chapter 24. Why, it's Jesus. What do you know? The one at the center of this controversy that seems to be brewing, the one who has taken all of these affronts and all of these assaults, he's got something to say about this. The one who claimed to be the divine Son of God, despite what Michael Bajnet or Dan Brown say, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. The one who was indeed dead and buried, and the one who was raised from the dead, has something to say. And he says in verse 25, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Today, I want to continue on in our second lesson regarding the lessons from our risen Lord as he deals with believe all that the Bible says. Believe the Bible. Believe the Word of God. Having considered just earlier this month, his death, burial, and his resurrection. We are gleaning now several lessons between the time of his resurrection and the time before he is ascended into heaven. As he appeared to his disciples, what did he teach? What did he say? What did He tell them? What does He tell us? The first lesson we saw was from this road, this Emmaus road. We looked at it last week. And the first lesson we saw was, don't be slow to believe. In verse 13 and following, we have these two men walking down the road. Jesus comes and He miraculously appears to them. They don't understand or they don't know that it is Jesus at that time. We went through all of that last Lord's Day. But then, as they walked and talked about God, and as they were then visited by God, we focused primarily on what takes place in verse 25 as they were chastened by God. Because Jesus, cutting away all of the small talk, not doing what most pastors do today, beating around the bush, not wanting to offend, not wanting to upset them, gets right in their face and says, "Oh, fools." Or foolish men. We looked again at that fact that it was not a contradiction of what He said in the Gospel of Matthew. He wasn't saying this in anger or wickedness, but rather He was saying that you don't understand. You are ignorant of the Scriptures. You are uninformed. That's really what the word means. You're uninformed, not understanding the Scriptures. And then He says they're slow of heart to believe. Not that they would not believe, not that they refused to believe, but they hesitated to believe. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew what Jesus had said while He was alive. 3 days the Son of Man will be in the earth, and then He will be raised up. They had heard these things. They heard the testimony of the women who rushed from the grave after Jesus was raised that very day. They knew that, but they hesitated. They wavered. We compared it to those on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings where Elijah stood before them and said, "How long will you waver? If God is God, serve Him." But men today just seem to have to be kicked to take a stand for Jesus and the gospel. We also refer to Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus said, "Lukewarmness makes me sick." Why are you slow to believe? The very things that they were slow to believe would have made them rejoice. Instead, we read about them in verse 15 as being sad. They were sad. Rather, 17. If they had only believed, they would have brought them rejoicing. That's so true of the gospel, you know it? People look everywhere for happiness, pleasure, fulfillment. But they always look in the wrong place. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe, the things of the gospel will bring you joy. Today we move on from there to consider, as I said, this second lesson from this very Emmaus road. Believe all that God has spoken. Don't be slow to believe, and believe all that God has spoken. For He says here in verse 25 again, "O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." I want to take this apart a little bit today and see what He's teaching and what He's not teaching. First of all, we see He's teaching them to believe. That's what He's teaching them to do. Don't be slow to believe. He's teaching them that they should believe. And I thought it would be appropriate to just take a moment to quickly understand what that word is and what that word means. What does it mean to believe? We kind of take it for granted. We often say it, we often speak about it, but what does it really mean? The Greek word believe here is the common Greek word pisteuo. It is used many, many times in the Gospels, many times in the New Testament. Pisteuo. It means to think or to hold to something as true. In other words, Jesus is saying, you should look at this as the truth. You should believe it. It means to have confidence or even trust that is born out of conviction. We have confidence in the Gospels. We have confidence in the Word of God, born out of conviction. It's not a wavering confidence. It's not a slow-to-believe confidence. It is confidence that this Word is true, and I'll die for it. That's Christian belief. Trust that what God has said is true. I'm going to talk about that for a few minutes. I'm going to talk about this Bible, this Word, and why we have confidence and trust in it, and why I have no problem in doing what Jesus said, believing it, believing this, believing, as we will see, that He says, all that the prophets have said. All. But I have no problem in believing it. I want to first understand what He says, and it's believe how God spoke. Because it's right in the text. It's what Jesus talks about. I want us to understand what it means and how we should believe how God has spoken to us. Jesus refers to, in this text, the prophets. See what He says? Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets. And what about them? All that the prophets have spoken. Now understand, people, were the prophets that Jesus was referring to standing there talking to them, speaking all that the prophets have spoken? It's in the past tense. He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about what they had to, just what you have to, read. It's not audible. He's talking about the prophets having spoken in years past, as we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. In times past, the prophets spoke. All right, they spoke a long time ago, but where is it? It's right here. It's right here. And so Jesus is saying to them, believe how God has spoken. Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, knew exactly how God worked. He was God. He knew exactly what God had done years ago and in years past through godly men called the prophets. God spoke through these men. Jesus knew this text, Deuteronomy 18, 18. Deuteronomy 18, 18. This, of course, from the pen of the great prophet Moses. And I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That is prophecy. That's how prophecy works. God raises up a man, and he puts his word in his mouth, and he speaks all those words to the people. Every word that that man is commanded to speak, he speaks. And we fortunately have that written down, but that in a moment. And it shall come about that whenever, that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So there's a demarcation, and I'm not going to go any further today, but there's a demarcation between what God says and what false gods say, small g's, false gods. That's who Jesus is talking about. Jehovah God speaking a word through a prophet. And we are to listen because that's God's revelation of himself. Let's see that put into action. Look over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Here, in Jeremiah, obviously in chapter 1, we have somewhat of the beginning of his ministry, the call to Jeremiah to preach the word of God. And here's what God says to him. We'll just look at verse 7 in a little bit here. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Isn't that profound? I had a discussion with one from the church just the other day regarding what someone had said involving prophets speaking. And folks, this is it. It's supernatural. But God takes hold of them by the Spirit, took hold of them by the Spirit, and put His words in their mouths. And they spoke all that God said to speak. And that's the revelation that Jesus was referring to. It may be hard for some to accept. It is supernatural. It is not the ordinary. It is not the natural. It is supernatural. It is beyond our comprehension in our little pea brains. We want to figure everything out, explain everything away. This is beyond that. God took over these men. And everything that they wrote and everything that they said is the Word of God. Yes, it's hard to believe. It's hard to accept. But what did Jesus call that in Luke 24? Believe! Belief! Accept this as true. I can't explain it. It is belief. It is faith. I trust what God says. I believe what He has said through the prophets. And He isn't doing it anymore. His Word is trustworthy. He has given us His Word. This is what Jesus taught. This is what I believe. Is it what you believe? Look back to our text in Luke 24. Jesus said, believe all the prophets. So that's believe how God has spoken. Now look what He says. Believe all God has spoken. That little Greek word pos there, all, is in the text. Now, I want you to understand that you have to look at that word in its context. All does not always mean every single thing. You know that. We often use such terminology as, how is everyone? I don't know everyone. I know everyone here. Well, most everyone here. I know most everyone here. But I don't know everyone everywhere. You use that in the context. We do it all the time. We all went to the park. All who? All of the world? All of everybody in Pasco County? All of everybody in the North Tampa Bay area? Or all of the church? You have to use it in its context. And so we must understand there are certain things that Jesus is not saying when He says, believe all the prophets have spoken. He is not suggesting that we are to believe everything ever written by everyone who even claims to be a prophet about God. He's not saying believe it all, believe everything that's out there, believe all of the heresy, all of the nonsense, all of the garbage, everything that's wrong, everything that's contrary to the gospel, everything that's contrary to the Bible, believe it all. That's not what He's saying. Make no mistake. the Old Testament scriptures were already there when Jesus lived. The scripture, the word scripture, the prophets that Jesus is referring to were already established. The 39 books that you have in your Old Testament, in your Bible, on your lap, are the same 39 books that Jesus would have been talking about when he talked about the prophets in the scriptures. The same ones. For 400 years before Christ, they were established. They were even already translated into Greek. We call it the Septuagint. It existed before Jesus was born. It was there. So Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about when he referred to the prophets and the scriptures. It was already there for years. He knew exactly what he was talking about, and he knew exactly what he was not talking about. No Jewish scholar would have accepted the Apocrypha. You see, the Bible did not fall out of heaven. That was one of the things we discussed this morning in our Sunday school. It did not just fall out of heaven. It came about as God spoke to these men, and they spoke every single thing that God told them to speak, and they wrote it down. It was supernaturally given, and it was supernaturally preserved by godly scribes who carefully copied everything that was already written. Copied so carefully, so meticulously, that they would stop when they came to the name Yahweh. They would get up from their table. They would go and they would wash their hands several times, only to come back to write those few Hebrew letters that we translate Yahweh. Every time! Every time. They loved the Word of God. You know, we have a bad rap against the scribes and the Pharisees because of the way they treated Jesus. But you know what, though? Those guys were meticulous when it came to the scriptures. They memorized them. And they would make copies and had for centuries made copies so carefully. You know, suppose it was up to you to do it. Suppose you had to make a copy of the book of Jeremiah. And you're going to be tested on it by God. You would be so careful to get everything. Well, that's what these people did. This was not just thrown together willy-nilly. These people knew what they were doing. These people revered God. They revered His Word. And they carefully copied it. And God preserved it. And then to determine what was Scripture and what was not Scripture was not left up to a vote. We'll get to that probably next week now. But it was not left up to a vote. To vote in or to vote out. But there were criteria to what was acceptable as Scripture and what was not. Such things as it had to be an author who was already accepted by all of Israel as a prophet, as a man of God. It had to be an author who was not only accepted as a prophet, but known as a prophet and accepted by all. It had to be within a certain time frame. There was no more Bible, or no more Scripture written after approximately 400 B.C. Nothing after Nehemiah and Ezra. That was it. Most of the Apocrypha and a lot of these other books that they talk about were all written after that. And they were written by people that were not accepted by the whole nation of Israel and the people of Israel and the scribes of Israel as godly prophets, men who spoke the truth. Why is that so hard for people to get? Why is it so hard, even in the New Testament, in the scriptures that we hold to Israel? Why is it so hard for people to understand that those who put the canon together did not try to hide stuff from people because it wasn't what they agreed with? But they loved God. They loved and revered His Son and His Son's Word. And what they wanted to preserve was the truth. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says all Scripture. He's talking about that 39, that compilation of 39 books that you and I have this very day. The same Old Testament that you and I have is what Jesus was referring to when He said all the Scriptures. It does not open the door to anything else. And so, if that's what it does not mean to believe all of Scripture, what does He mean when He says, believe all that the prophets have spoken? It means you're to believe it all. You don't pick and choose out of this book what you think is from God and what you think is not from God. You don't take the Bible and pick it apart and say, well, that's inspired and, well, that's not inspired. And I can believe that and I can trust that, but I'm not so sure about this over here. I don't think this is right, so I don't believe that this is right. Jesus is saying, you take it all. You believe that this is the Word of God. You know, that was the real problem that the Jews had with Jesus. Do you understand that? This is the problem, or at the heart of the problem that the Jews had with Jesus. Think with me. You know this. The Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and deliver them from Rome, to establish their own kingdom, to make everything better and to make everything right. They only saw the Messiah as triumphant Messiah. Look at Isaiah again, this time chapter 52. Down to verse 13. And this is just a specimen text. There's many others that we could turn to, but this is in the right location. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. You know, this is a prophecy about Jesus. He will be high and exalted and greatly lifted up. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than... Oh, wait, I went too far. Because that is the problem. High and exalted and lifted up. But they don't read the next verse. That he will be marred. And they don't read what we read in chapter 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He will be pierced for our transgressions. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by His scourging, we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. By oppression and judgment, He was taken away. Cut off from the land of the living. Speaks of His grave, assigned with wicked men. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him. They're quick to see the exalted and triumphant Jesus, and that's what they wanted, but they didn't get the rest of the Scripture to see Him as the suffering servant that He was. They picked what they wanted and they clung to it. They picked what they wanted, and that's all they saw. When Jesus, the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, the Messiah is going to make everything better. He's going to be exalted and triumphant, and all the great, wonderful things we always thought about the Messiah are going to come to pass, and He's going to be exactly what we think He's going to be, and exactly what we want Him to be. But when He came as a suffering servant, they didn't want to accept that. They were slow to believe all that was spoken about the Messiah. As a matter of fact, the scribes and the Pharisees of His day were not just slow to believe, they refused to believe. They refused to see Him for who He was and what He was and what He came to do, even though He was right here, as we will see next week. Hundreds, and in fact, in some cases, over 1,000 scriptures of prophecy are fulfilled in the New Testament. And specific ones referring to Jesus, I've got over 50. And specific ones referring to His death, burial, and resurrection, dozens. They didn't want to hear those, though. They didn't want to believe those. Look back at Luke again, but this time look to chapter 23 and tell me if this isn't exactly what the problem was. Here we have the account of Jesus on the cross. They crucified Him. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He's absolutely right. He's Jesus. He's absolutely right. And they cast lots and they divided up His garments among them. And here's what happens. And the people stood by looking. And even the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the rulers, were sneering at Him saying, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one." See, here's the chosen one. They're thinking He's dying on the cross. Can't possibly be the Messiah. And yet, in Isaiah, we just read that that's exactly what was prophesied about the Messiah. They refused to believe all that God had said through the prophets. They believed what they wanted to believe. They saw what they wanted to see. And folks, this is the mark of liberalism in our day today. Churches and pastors of churches are rampantly believing whatever they want. Whatever they think is good, whatever they think is right, whatever they think is proper to believe, that's what they'll believe. Instead of believing all. Instead of taking it as a whole. Instead of understanding that God spoke every word, and we accept every word as the very word of God. You see what they say, and I some of you know that I ran into this way back when I was first ordained and the pastor of my first church. I went to one of the associational meetings, and one of these big burly preachers, big voice, I wish I had a voice like this guy. He comes up to me and says, "Well, Brother Michael, isn't it true that we could all say that the Bible contains the Word of God?" You hear that? The Bible contains the Word of God. No, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That is the difference. And that's how I knew right away that that bird was a liberal. The Bible contains the Word of God means this. You read it. You decide what is biblical or what is acceptable or what is inspired and what is not. The decision rests on your shoulders to keep it or to reject it, to believe it or to not believe it. Jesus is saying we are to believe all of the Bible, all of the Scriptures. It's not like the Word of God is in there somewhere and you pick it out and find it. Well, I believe that Jesus was a good man. I believe He said a lot of good things. But you know, I just don't believe He raised from the dead. Or I just don't really believe that Jesus was really dead. He was just swooning. And the coolness of the tomb brought Him back to life. And I believe that there was a priest who knew that and made a picture of that on the wall in his church because it wasn't unpopular and he couldn't speak out about it. So he drew a picture of it on the wall. And that's what the Jesus papers say. It was a picture of the disciples taking Jesus' dead body out of the tomb. So he bases his entire theology and his eternal existence on a picture from a church that is wrong. You want to believe that? Go ahead. Or do you want to believe all that God has written? Well, I don't believe why couldn't Jesus have married Mary Magdalene and had a baby? What's wrong with it? It's not what the Bible says. We don't go beyond what the Scriptures say. We believe what the Scriptures say. You know, we also have a great deal of people today who seem to pick and choose what they want to tell people from the Bible. I don't ever want to tell my congregation about hell. I don't ever want to tell people about sin or judgment. We just have to focus on the love of God. Folks, that is liberalism. And it is contrary to what Jesus teaches in His Word. Christianity is not a cafeteria religion, a cafeteria-style religion. You know what I mean by that? You go down the line in the cafeteria. Some of you will go over to that, that steakhouse or whatever it is that has all the buffet stuff all over the place. I like this. This looks good. Boy, doesn't the steak look good today? The chicken looks fine, but I do not like the look of that pasta. I'm from Italy, I'm Italian, and that stuff is just ketchup on top of pasta. I don't like that, so I don't want any of that. Some of these vegetables I like, but ooh, what's that cream stuff in the corn? I don't want any of that. Cafeteria-style religion. It sounds good to me that Jesus was a good man. Sounds good to me that He did a lot of good things. But I don't like the fact that He was dead, and I don't believe that He was raised from the dead. Or let's even focus on some of the Old Testament stuff. I don't believe there was a fish that could have swallowed Jonah. It just couldn't have been. Or any of those things. Jesus says you believe what the Word of God says. You believe the Scriptures. God is not the author of confusion. His Word is infallible. His Word does not contradict. And Jesus is telling His disciples, believe it all. It is not your right to choose. You think you're so smart and educated and intelligent that you can decide what is the Word of God and what is not. Folks, that's blasphemy. God's Word is God's Word. Who are you to think that you can decide it's not? If God has written it in His Word, it is what He expects you to believe, to trust, to have faith in. I'm going to close this morning by just looking at this. The heart of one who knew it. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Listen to the heart of one who knew the lesson of what Jesus said to those two on the Emmaus Road. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word. With all my heart I have sought Thee. Do not let me wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. I will meditate, this is verse 15. I will meditate on Thy precepts and regard Thy ways. I shall delight myself in Thy statutes. I shall not forget Thy Word. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe Thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of Thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Thy testimony and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word, thy servant, as that which produces reverence for thee. Look over to verse 105. Just turn the page. This is a familiar text. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want revival? Look at verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 165. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Does that sound like a man who is looking for excuses or kind of loopholes to not believe what God says in various portions of His Word? Thy Word! Thy Word! Thy Word! Not what I think is Thy Word. Not what I want is Thy Word. Not part of Thy Word. Thy Word I keep in my heart. Thy Word is a light unto my path. I love Thy Word. When you love the Word of God, you will believe the Word of God. Jesus said, believe all that the prophets have spoken. Amen. Let's pray.